Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? It's a great day to be together and to open up the Word together today. We're going to continue worshiping as we study God's Word. My name is Gary, and I'm on staff here at Calvary. I'm so thankful I get the opportunity to share with you. We're in the book of Matthew. We've been journeying through, kind of taking a chapter a week. We strongly encourage you to read along with us, and may the Lord be filling your cup throughout the week as you study the Word, whether you're using just the Bible or the devotional and journal that we gave earlier this year. We encourage you just to be reading along with us. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew 15. So if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew 15 right now, I would love to get right into the text this morning today. It says this, Matthew 15, 1. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, before we go too much further, I just want to take a minute to set up the context of when it says the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, if you read the book of Matthew, and if you've been studying with us, you might have seen a few episodes with the religious leaders of the day, and you'll see them called out as Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. And these religious leaders were well-known, predominant people that the common men and women respected and honored and found them to have a great place in the society. These were well-liked people. And so Jesus begins to interact with the Pharisees, and he's going to have this, I guess, a lot of tension in the relationship. So it's important as we study this little text, you'll see the heart of Jesus going after them. And at the very beginning, when Jesus's ministry starts in Matthew 3, we see John the Baptist baptizing Jesus, and he sees the religious leaders of the day, and he calls out to them, and he says, you brood of vipers. He's kind of warning them of the wrath that's coming because of their hearts were far from God, and they were trying to have people live up to all these standards of the law, but not the intent of the law that God had for them. And then later on, Jesus is in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is also going to refer to their apparent morality, and he's going to call out and he's going to say, hey, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to be more pure than that of any Pharisee. And the Pharisee was the person who like held tight to the law and did everything they could to live by it. And Jesus said, to enter, you have to be better than them. And then you continue to journey on, and Matthew 9, we get another interaction with the Pharisees. And Jesus says to them, or the Pharisees come to his disciples, why is Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus loved these people, and he was willing to be with them, even though they weren't considered the higher ups in society. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders were frustrated. And then in 12, a few weeks ago, we talked about they accused Jesus' disciple of not doing what was lawful on the Sabbath. And they didn't understand the heart of the Sabbath was to really get rest. And they weren't working to make money, but they were working to serve and to love and to show compassion on those who were in need. The tension is building between Jesus and the Pharisees, and it's going to continue to build throughout the book of Matthew. And we get to Matthew 23, and we have these seven woe phrases where Jesus says, woe to you! You whitewashed tombs. Woe to you, teachers of the law. Woe to you. And he uses these phrases to go after the heart of these religious leaders, helping them understand that they are a little off the mark, maybe not a little, a lot off the mark of what it means to be in relationship with God. And at that point, it's the breaking point with their relationship, and they're going to conspire together, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who don't really like each other, but they became allies in that moment, so that they could conspire to take Jesus to the cross. So here we are in Matthew 15, and it says, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Okay, Jesus is up right now by the Sea of Galilee in that region. So about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. And so there was a contingency that they sent to catch Jesus doing something wrong. So the intention of the Pharisees at this time and the scribes is to catch Jesus doing something wrong to kind of prove that he wasn't who he said he was. He wasn't the Messiah. That's the picture that is going on right now. And so when we look at the text this morning, We want to see what Jesus was really going after. And I believe he's going after the hearts of the religious leaders, the hearts of the disciples, the hearts of all who can hear, and our hearts as well. He's not about the rules or the traditions or the regulations that were there. He wants to have our hearts, he wants the people's hearts to have this desire to respond to him because of what he's done for them. John Piper has this great little line that says, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." That's the hope. That's the desire. That's what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to be in a relationship. It's not about religion or rules. It's not about tradition, but it's about true relationship with him. And picture it this way for me for a minute. Imagine it's Valentine's Day, and I forgot like normal what I need to do for my wife. And so I run to, you know, King Supers, and I find 24 long stem red roses. And I buy them for her, and then I get a $10 card from Hallmark because they've convinced us that we have to do that these days. And I bring them back to her. I say, "Hey, it's Valentine's Day. I had to get this for you. I hope you like them." How's that going to go over? Yeah. Exactly. Not very well, right? That's not going to go over well with Angie. She's going to look at me and be like, "Yeah, thanks." And they go right in the trash. Now picture it this way. Maybe one day I'm really just thinking about Angie and how much I love her and what she means to me and our family. And I just swing by the side of the road and I see some wildflowers growing and I pick them. And then instead of getting a Hallmark card, I go and I get 3 pints of Ben and Jerry's and I bring them home to her just saying, "I love you. Here you go, I was thinking about you." That goes over way better, right? That's like sincere. One, I know my wife doesn't like red roses, so you don't get those for her. She just kind of wants it to be impromptu. And that's what Jesus wants from us in our life. It's nothing out of obligation or duty or when we're supposed to do it, but it's because we love him so much that we want to be in relationship with him. And so back to the book of Matthew. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. And the religious leaders say to, he says, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Okay. Oh, man. Can you? I think about this in my own household, and the religious leaders come into my household saying, "Why do your kids not wash their hands before they eat?" You know, because this is not how we properly eat. And I was looking over at my kids the other day, especially my son, and I'm looking at his hands, and there's like caked on mud on him. And I'm like, "Hey, buddy, you want to wash your hands?" He's like, "Nah, I'm good." I'm like, "Yeah, that sounds about right." But this is what the religious leaders were all about. They were about following all the rituals that were set up. And so they go and they say, "Why didn't they wash their hands?" Now, I was doing a little reading, understanding why was hand washing a big deal to them. Well, in the Talmud, there were 345 times hand washing is mentioned. They take hand washing very seriously. Now, the origin of hand washing comes from the Torah in Exodus 17 through 21, where Moses instructs Aaron and his sons how to wash their hands and feet before they enter into the tent of meetings. And in these verses, the failure of washing their hands correctly is probably tied or possibly tied to the death of the sons, Aaron's sons, and the reason why some sons believe that people believe that they died in Leviticus 10. And so there is a seriousness to get ourselves clean before entering the tent of meetings. And so because of that, they began to write all these rules and regulations on hand washing before meals. And so this was the proper way to wash your hands. Number one was this, was to make sure your hands were clean. That's the first step. So you kind of wash your hands, you get them all ready. Then you do the ritual of hand washing. So it wasn't necessarily about cleanliness when you ate. It was about the ritual that they had. And so number two was that you needed to fill a washing cup with enough water for both hands. And then you would begin with your dominant hand. And so you would pour the water over your dominant hand, and you would do that twice. And the third thing was you needed to make sure your hand was fully extended so that the water would run through all parts and around all your fingers, not missing anything, all the way up to the wrist. And you would do that twice. Then you would dry with a towel and you would recite this blessing that would go along with it. That was the ritual that they are talking about. And apparently in this setting, Jesus' disciples just began to eat. So in verse 3, he said this. He answered them this. Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reveals father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would gain from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God. You hypocrites. That's what he says to them. Now, I was reading this week and I came across Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson writes a Bible called The Message. And The Message is a modern day translation, use some words that maybe we would use in a statement like this. So listen to how Eugene Peterson renders the same text. I thought it was fascinating. He says, this is the Pharisees talking to Jesus right here. He says, why do your disciples play fast and loose with the rules? I just think that's kind of a fun language. And Jesus put it right back at him. He said, why do you use the rules to play fast and loose with God's commands? Ooh, that would cut to the heart. God clearly says, respect father and mother, and anyone denouncing father and mother should be killed. But you weasel around that saying, and you kind of do it your own way, is basically what he's getting to. He says, you frauds, you don't listen. You're exactly how Isaiah prophesied. You hit the bullseye with the way that you're living. So as I was examining the text this morning, I came to three results that happen when we become more rule-focused and tradition-focused in our walk with God that I want to share with you. Number one is this, and it comes from Matthew 15:16, right here in the text. 15:6. He said, he need not honor his father, so for the sake of tradition, you have made void the word of God. So this idea of tradition is a set of rules or a set of things that you have to do. We have traditions that many of us are probably used to. I know in my family, we have an incredible tradition where we have Christmas morning in our house with our kids, and then we go down to Angie's folks' house, and we have a great dinner, and they have this really fun cousin sleepover. We wake up in the morning, my father-in-law makes incredible biscuits and gravy, and then my kids get to open up presents again, and they have this incredible day together as a family. It's a really fun tradition. Now, not all traditions are fun and life-giving. Some traditions can be like obligations, and they can be life-sucking in our lives. Like, I don't know, there's a tradition apparently out there that the father of the bride pays for weddings. I'm convinced some dude who had five sons made that tradition up so that he didn't have to pay for any weddings. Like, those are just some traditions out there, and traditions are maybe things even that the church puts on people that aren't necessarily God's law or God's way, but it's an idea to expand on something. And so what he's saying here is that these traditions that you've made, they make God's word void. When you hold on to the tradition, they make God's word void. It's a powerful statement. God's word becomes void in your life. The word void means empty or useless or ineffective, vain. Think about this for a minute. I got this check, and I wanted to write a check for $1 million to someone in this room today. And so I've written this check for $1 million, but just think about, I'm going to put the word void on it. And we all know as soon as you write the word void on a check, what happens to that check? It becomes worthless, meaningless. I mean, there's two reasons why that check would be worthless and meaningless. I wrote void and it would bounce quite quickly, but that's what we do with God's word. We approach it on a legalistic point of view at times, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were legalistic in their ways. And think about all the legalistic ways sometimes that religion has crushed our relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus truly is about a relationship with each and every one of us, not about a bunch of rules and regulations.
Like for me, I think of like this idea of a quiet time. When I first became a believer, I was sat down and I was told that you had to have a quiet time and you need to do this every day. And if you didn't do this every day, that it would be life, it would kill your life. I don't remember what this man said to me, but I remember it clear as day. And so I got on this path where I was having a quiet time, reading my Bible and praying to God. And I did this to check off the list so I could move on with my day. And I did this for many years, and I found that time to be dry and not life-giving, and I just was doing it to say that I did it. And I was talking to another person at the time of my life. He said, well, what is it that you really love in life, or where do you find joy and freedom, or how about in school? What did you love about school? And I said, recess. He goes, why don't you start thinking about your time with God like recess? Meaning you have your busy day and you do all this work, but you need a little break to sit and be filled with the Lord. And then you get busy again, then you find another time to break and just pause and pray. Or your life is coming at you 100 miles an hour and you just need to step out of the traffic and you say, Lord, I need you. And you spend time reading his word. And so instead of having a quiet time, why don't you move towards like a spiritual recess in your life? He gave me this quote that has filled my heart more and more as I think about what I want my time with the Lord to be. He said this, he says that it is my desire that my frequency and duration of my holy moments of God would increase. That I would increase the frequency and duration of my holy moments with God. And when I heard these things, it began to like fill my heart and made me excited and made me want to be with the Lord again. And it was no longer a duty or an obligation, but it was something that I wanted to do because I wanted to increase my holy moments with God because those are rich and deep and meaningful in our life. Now, there are other things that have become legalistic in the church. You know, there's the idea of, hey, can't play cards. I don't know where that came from. Or, you know, hey, there's a verse that talks about tattoos. So tattoos. Or there's, you know, hey, no dancing. And if you're a Baptist, you know, I think they said premarital sex will lead to dancing or something like that. That's how the saying goes. Like, we made all these rules to hinder our relationship with the Lord, and they weren't biblical. They were unbiblical things that we thought would be helpful in our walk with God. And so we became very legalistic, and the word of God then becomes void in our life because we're not following the word, we're following tradition. Now, don't get me wrong, spending time was important because we see it throughout Scripture. And Jesus met with him, with the Father regularly. We even got that last week from Thomas's message, that he would get away quietly and he would pray and commune with God on a regular basis. That's what this is all about. It's not about legalism. We don't want the word. It's not about rules. We don't want the word to return void. But then there's the other extreme. I'll move away from legalism and I'll move towards liberalism and I'll forsake most of the teaching because I'll live under the banners everything is permissible. It might not be beneficial, but it's permissible. And so, man, it's tough words for me today. Rough morning. So that's where we go on the other extreme, and that's not what it's about. There's this desire to be in relationship with God, and the word would penetrate our hearts, and it would make us more and more like Jesus. That's what we want the word of God to do. That's why we want to spend time with him. That's why we want to move away from traditions. We don't want to add anything, because when we begin to add anything to what we've been told, then it becomes unbiblical and it becomes a hindrance in our work with God. So another thing that I see in this is in Matthew 15:8. It says this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So when we pay too much attention to tradition or the rules or the regulation, it has a tendency to make our hearts far from God. This one cuts deep to me because if you see it here in the text right there, it says this people. Once again, he's referring to the religious leaders. And I check my heart all the time when we're Because there's a tendency that I have that my heart can go far from God. There's been seasons in my life where I move away from him, or they've been really difficult, or I felt like he hasn't been there, or he allowed something to happen, and we get this messed up theology in our mind, and it's easy for us to get distracted. And the call on my life is to help guide and lead and shepherd his people. And so it's hard when it says, hey, these religious leaders were far from God, and I have to check my heart on a regular basis because I don't want to get there. And it's easy to get there. We even see in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2, 4 through 5, there's an incredible warning. And it says this, but I have this against you. He's talking to the church of Ephesus, and he said some incredible things about the church and how well they're doing. And then he says, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned your love that you had at first. You've lost your first love, he says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Like, he's reminding us about where we once were. And I was reading that and thinking about this week and going, oh man, I remember when the Lord grabbed me from a deep, dark place when I was at CU, and he called me to him, and I remember from where I was and what my life was like when I was first transformed. It's one of the reasons why I love communion so much. It's an opportunity for us to remember the cross and what Christ did for you. And I typically go back to that time when first God captured my heart and what it was like, and that love for God that I had because I had been made a new creation, that I was free from condemnation. Man, those were the promises that I leaned into. I was made white as snow, that he forgives all my sins. Those are the things, and I just remember that. And sometimes we get far from him and we forget. This is what happens when we're about rules and regulations and we're about traditions instead of about what God has called us to. And so our hearts are far from him, and I don't want any of us in this room to have our hearts far from the Lord. The third result in kind of living a rule-based religion is that you have empty worship. Matthew 15:9 says this, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. So in vain do they worship. There's no love behind it. There's no passion behind it. There's no acknowledgement. It's all about them, and it's not about Christ. And worship just isn't about singing, right? Remember, we did the book of Romans last year. Romans 12:1 has this incredible opening statement. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That all of my life is worship. So worship is everything I do to the Lord. It's singing, it's giving, it's serving, it's teaching, it's loving people, it's caring for, it's discipling. That's all of it is worship. And so this morning I love just hearing, hey, we're going to stand up and sing, we're going to worship. We're going to worship through praying. We're going to worship through giving. We're going to worship through the teaching of the word. Like, that is all worship. And we do not want our worship to be empty. We want it to be full. Because Jesus condemns the religious leaders of the day and lets them know that because their focus is on the wrong place, that the word of God has become void in their life, their hearts are far from him, and their worship is empty. So Jesus says, he gathers. Look at this in verse 10. He gathers all the people to him, and he says this. Gathers the people, the disciples, he says, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. This is the core of what he's trying to get at here. He's rebuking the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the religious leaders of the day for what they perceive to be right. And it's not about the ritual. It's about not about what goes in. It's not about observing the food laws. It's not about observing ceremonial washing. It's not about doing the right things on the Sabbath, what you can and can't do. But it's about what comes out of the heart. And the heart is a critical part of our life. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That's the condition of our heart. It's in trouble. And Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, what we have stored up in our heart, that's kind of what comes out. And so we have to protect it. And so he's not like, not what goes in your heart, but what comes out of it. That is who we see the character of a person. It's not about these rituals or regulations, but it's about how you live your life, the words you speak, and the actions you have. You know, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It is the center of life, and so we have to take care of our hearts, and that is how we live our life. It's not about all these other things. Skipping down to verse 16, says this, are you still without understanding? Jesus is asking them, because he gives a few more examples, and Peter's like, can you just explain it in plain terms? And so Jesus says, okay. Do you not see whatever goes into your mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and it defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are the things that defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hand does not defile anyone. Amen, says every 10-year-old boy here. See, Mom, I don't have to wash my hands. That's not what it's about. That's what they're thinking to themselves. But God, or Jesus, is clearly about the heart. And today as we leave, I hope that you see that we need to focus not necessarily on the rules or the traditions. We want to focus on Jesus. We want to focus on our relationship with him. What we learn from the Pharisees is that for them, the traditions of the elders were more important than the word of God. And because of that, the word of God became useless to them. Their hearts were far from God, and their worship was empty. Our desire is that our hearts would be full of the things of God, and that we would use his word to guide our lives, that our hearts would be near to him, and our worship would be rich and full, and our lives would demonstrate that we are a living sacrifice for him. I don't know where you are in your journey with the Lord today. Maybe you're going through the motions. Maybe you've lost your first love and forgotten what the Lord has done for you. Maybe you are more focused on the outward appearances. And maybe it's been a while since you've done some real heart work. Maybe you've been taught all the rules about following Jesus, but you don't have a relationship with him. And my invitation to you today is that you would step into a vibrant, real, authentic relationship with Jesus. And so today I just encourage us to make a change, that we would follow Jesus together. And so let's follow the commands that he has given us, not some rules or traditions or obligations. As we close today, I want to return us to a song that I just love. I found this story about the song, The Heart of Worship. The Heart of Worship was written by a guy named Matt Redman. And Matt Redman was a songwriter in England, and during his season there, his church was dry and is going through a difficult time. And so the pastor of the church made a bold thing happen. He took away all the sound system in the room, and he took away the band. And he wanted the church just to meet with the Lord and go after him, because he didn't want any distractions. During this time, the church began to sing a cappella, and they began to return to the heart of worship. And after that season was coming to an end, or while that season was coming to an end, Redmond wrote this song, The Heart of Worship. It was an incredible story. He had no idea it would become this great song or this anthem. He wrote it because this is what he was feeling and what was going on in his life and in his heart. And so in the quietness of his bedroom, he wrote this song quickly one afternoon, and then they changed a few things, and this song that we're going to hear or sing together was the anthem of that encourages us to return to the heart of worship. Let me pray for us today. Father God, I thank you that you are at work in the lives of Calvary, the members of, and people and of Calvary Bible Church. Lord, I ask that as we go from here this week, Lord, that our hearts would be full that we would know you, that we would hold on tight to your word and to your truths, Lord, and the ways that we've followed rules or traditions that aren't from you, Lord, I pray that we can let them go so that we can fully worship you with every aspect of our life, Lord God. Love you in your name. Amen.